God is good? All the time. Oh, we got some people here who might not know about that yet, so we want to convince them just in the way we declare it. God is good? And all the time. Let's be mindful of that. We're going to continue to worship the Lord, and we'll do that through our gifts and offerings this morning. And so if you're visiting with us for the first time, please just enjoy this time. In your bulletin, there is a tear out. And at some point today, just love for you to just fill out that tear out and let us know that you were here. And we'd love to stay in touch with you. But this is the time in the service when those who are regularly a part of the church and those who are members and or those who are standing in a relationship with the Lord, they seek to worship God in another way. So we worship God in song, but we also worship God in the way that we say, God, I surrender back to you all that is already yours. So we'll invite the ushers to come forward. The offering plates will be passed during this time, and we'll have some announcements. Let's pray together. Lord, we believe in the Great Commission, God, the call for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning you would take these gifts that we give and you would use them to build your church. Build it locally, build it nationally, build it globally, God. I pray that the word, the gospel message would ring across this land, God, and across the lands that cover this earth. God, that the people that have not yet heard would never be able to again say they have not yet heard because you have sent your people. You have sent your people to proclaim the good news. God, and that good news has transformed our lives and their lives in a way that allows them to be a living testimony. So, Lord, would you use these gifts this day to build your church? In Jesus' name, amen. While the ushers pass the plates around and receive this morning's offering, I'm going to run through a couple of announcements for you. And the first is, again, to say welcome. If you're visiting with us, if you're new with us, if you're back maybe for a second time to try it out, we're glad that you're here. I believe that God does something when he gathers the people of God together. And so thanks for taking that step to come. I'd love to get a chance to meet you. If I don't yet know you, if you know my name but I don't know yours or vice versa, let's spend a couple of minutes today after church just getting to know each other for a brief second. But welcome, and we are glad, as I said, we are glad that you're here. Right after church today, there's a meeting for the deacons of the church, and so deacons, just a reminder of that there's a meeting right after church. Here at our church, we serve our neighbors through our ministry called The Table, and that's our local food pantry. And so we ask that as you come to church on Sunday mornings that you would just bring something with you. Doesn't matter what it is, just bring something, a box of something, a bag of something, a can of something. Drop it off in our food pantry space. There's a shopping cart right over in the stairwell. You can drop it right off in that shopping cart, and then we'll make sure that it gets reused and repurposed for folks who need it right around our community. We serve about 40 families a week, and so we are blessed to be able to do that. And we serve those families twice a month. And so a great rotation of folks that come through and receive a blessing from the church through meeting some very physical and practical needs that they have. And what we try to say to folks all the time is we want people to leave on Thursday mornings with having experienced the grace of God in a tangible way, a tangible expression of the grace of God. We talk about the grace of God here a lot and the abundance of that, and we want people leaving experiencing that as well. And so if you're able, please contribute something to our ministry called The Table on a weekly basis. Summer Friends is happening. This is the big push. Summer Friends for us, Michelle and I were just out to dinner the other night, and we ran into some people who lead a karate, I don't know what it's, school, a karate school thing, you know, like they do karate lessons. And so we were talking to them, and the lady who runs it, we were talking to her, and she was like, oh, you're that church that does vacation Bible school on steroids. That was her expression of how big and how kind of wild our vacation Bible school is. Summer Friends has just become that ministry here at the church that in many ways this church is known for in the community. And so there'll be kids here filling the space, and what we're asking are for you to think about what you're passionate about and how you might be able to express that passion to young kids that might be able to begin to share in some of that same passion with you. So if you like to do things like woodworking, maybe you want to lead a workshop for woodworking. You like to break things, we can break things. You like to make things, we can make things. You like to teach things, there's somebody who wants to learn it. I heard there's somebody in here who does knitting. If you want to knit, I bet you there's some kids who don't know how, and that would be kind of fun. You like to run around, you like to play outside, all those things. Look, we want to engage kids in new passions. We want to teach them new things, allow them to experience some things. And in doing so, we want to be able to promote the gospel. That's it. At the end of the day, we're teaching about Jesus Christ, and that's our hope. And so if there's something you're passionate about and you'd like to figure out how to communicate that across to young kids, we'd have a great time doing that with you. How many people have been a part of Summer Friends in any capacity in the years behind us? Go ahead, look around. There's a number of you. You've done something with Summer Friends. You see those hands? So if your hand's not up, next year when I ask this, I'd like your hand to be up. You know what I'm saying? So that means this year is the year. So you want to see me after church, or you want to see Michelle, you want to see Jaleel in the back, or you want to see Ricky, who's upstairs teaching children's church, any of those folks can help you out with figuring out how to get better plugged in. But that's going to be it's going to be a great time. Did I miss? Oh, there is one more announcement, I believe. Matt, looking for confirmation? Yes, there's a car wash that's happening. Yes, car wash is happening. Don't forget that. There's a car wash that's happening. Rain or shine. If it rains, we're saving on the water bill. All right? But either way, we're washing your car. So bring it. We want those cars to come in. You'll notice that we were supposed to have three of them. Two of them got rained out. There was one in May. There was an early one, June 3rd. They both got rained out. So we need to make that all up on one Saturday, okay? We want a line of cars wrapping around the block if we have to. We're going to get out there and shine them up. When I say we, that's a royal we. It does not include me, okay? But I do have a dirty car, and I will visit with that, okay? So let's plan to be a part of that and support our students who are preparing to go on mission trip this summer. You ready for the Word of God?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, would you speak to us in the same way that we engage you in song, God, and we have this experience within us where we say, I just know I was in the presence of God. I pray that right now, Lord God, that we would have that same experience, Lord, as we engage you in your word. God, I pray that your word would just be a revelation to us, that your word would open our eyes, God, that we would see things anew and afresh. Oh, Lord God, might we never grow weary or tired of meeting you in the scripture. And whether this is the first time that we've read these words or maybe we're saturated in these words, Lord God, might they be afresh to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to join me in Acts chapter 9. We're going to read through the conversion story of Saul. Those who are familiar with the church might say amen when you get there in the scripture. Amen. Those who need another minute, just yes. Keep turning those pages. Amen. This morning I want to ask you, as we get ready to look at the scriptures, I want to ask you to think about your story of how life has evolved, how you have grown and matured. We've been talking about new life for the last couple of weeks, and this morning I want to talk about one of those great pivotal transformational moments. We see Saul moving into his new life and eventually moving into his ordained call to ministry. So here's what the word says in Acts chapter 9, starting in the first verse. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Let me pause for one second. The word "the way," capital W, the way. It's what Jesus was known as. It's the movement of following after Jesus, right? So early on, we now call them disciples. We now talk about being Christians. They didn't use the word Christians then. They said you were followers of the way. And so there you go. Now you know where we're at. So back in verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said, Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could again see. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues and that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through the opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's just give a really quick overview to that story in case you might not be overly familiar with it. Saul was a studied Jew. He was a Jewish leader. He understood what we would call the Old Testament today. He knew the laws of God. He knew what were required. And he, like any good Jew, was waiting for a Messiah to come. He was sold out on one thing, though, for sure. The Messiah that was going to come was not going to be Jesus. This Jesus guy who was traveling around was not the answer to the problem. He was not the way. He was not the one to be followed. He was not the one who would defeat death. Indeed, he was not the Messiah according to Saul's understanding. His reputation has preceded him into this story. If you flip back a couple of pages, I'm not asking you to do this now, but if at some point you're like, I just need to read something, that guy's talking too much, go back to Acts chapter 7. Look in Acts chapter 7. You'll read the story of Stephen. Stephen is the first martyr, right? Stephen is the one who's standing there and testifies that he believes in Jesus to the point where Saul says to everybody, hey guys, give me your coats because you're going to need your arm to swing freely while you throw those rocks at him. And so Saul stands there and holds the cloaks of all the men who stoned Stephen to death, right? That's in Acts chapter 7. Well, the story about Saul being a Christian hunter, somebody who was out headhunting for people who were following Jesus, that has preceded him into this story. And so when Ananias is kind of having this little argument with God in that story, he's like, God, you really want me to go talk to that Saul guy? Did you forget what he did? That's what he's thinking about. That's the reputation that's in his mind. He's like, do you know how bad that Saul guy is? He has authority to kill people. I'm a person. It's not going to work good. You want me to go to his house? You want me to have him in? You want me to talk with him? That's the argument that's going place. That's kind of what's underneath of that story, so you understand it a little bit more. Saul's plan and his mission in life was to be built into, to live into this authority that's been given to him. And he has done it in such a way that he has grown in stature. And so understand that as well as we see Saul's life getting transformed here in this story. All we really need to say about this story is Saul has an encounter with God. Saul has an encounter with God. And that encounter with God is going to be put on display for everyone to see. It's literally going to transform his entire life, but it's also going to be something that is witnessed by others. Go back in the story. You see Saul, he's on the journey, right? And he's got his guys with him, correct?
Yes.
That's right. We're going to participate now. He's got his guys with him, correct?
Yes.
Correct, correct, correct. And it says the bright light came and the voice started to speak. And it said that only Saul could hear it. Not right. It said that everyone could hear it, but they didn't know where it was coming from. Saul has an encounter with God that other people actually witness. But it's going to transform his life. Understand this. This encounter, this engagement that he has with God is going to wreck his understanding of his world in that day. Right? And it is going to be on display for others to see, that others will say, I know something happened there. I don't understand it. I can't wrap my mind around it, but I know something happened there. I want to ask you a question. What's your encounter been like with God? When was the last time that you found yourself in awe of the Father? When was the last time you were sitting there, you were praying something, and sooner than you could speak it, it was being answered by God? When was that moment when you were like, God, I know you just showed up. I can't explain it. It doesn't make sense in my rational mind, but I know that you were present in that moment. It happened to me this morning, ironically. Last night I was going to bed. It was kind of late into the night. It was around 12, 12:15 when we were at a wedding. By the time we got home and got settled down, it was around 12:15, and I was like, God, you know, like, I want to get up and just have a moment with you in the morning. I was like, God, would you just give me a moment? And I was pretty certain that was just kind of, I'm a tired guy speaking and just didn't know what else to say in my prayer time, so I said it. And I wasn't so certain that God was going to answer it. Around 2 o'clock in the morning, my daughter woke up. I was pretty certain that was not the Lord's answer. And Michelle moved out of our room and moved over to her room to help her try to soothe her back to sleep. And so I just rolled back over and went back to sleep. And as clear as day, I tell you this, at 5 o'clock this morning, 5:04 actually, this morning, I heard a knock at the door. It was loud and thunderous. I ran downstairs. We got a couple of extra people staying at our house for a couple of weeks, and I was like, oh man, maybe somebody locked themselves out and they're gonna hit the doorbell and they're gonna wake the whole house up. I was having nightmares getting down the steps, but I was running down. I was like, I'm gonna get there. I got down, I checked the back door, which is the only door we ever use. If you ever come to visit, please don't go to the front door. We don't really know that it's there. But I checked the back door. I checked the back door, nothing. I go outside, I look around, I actually start calling out. Hey, who's here? Who's it? Nothing. Oh, must have been some stranger at the front door. So I go to the front door. I check the front door. Nothing. I find myself walking back upstairs, and I'm like, man, that just really interrupted my sleep pattern. Laid back down, pretty certain I was going to be able to get back to sleep. And there it was. This was the moment. I laid there looking up, you know, like, hey, I'm just trying to sleep here. Just like to get a little more rest. My kids aren't even awake. There's no reason why I should be up. And then as clear as day, I remembered saying the night before, hey, God, give me a moment. Just give me a moment in the morning. He wasn't going to let me go back to sleep. He was giving me that moment. And so I sat up, and I talked, and I prayed, and I read. When was your moment? When was your last encounter with God? That last moment where you were like, God, that was you. You came in a form I didn't expect. You came through a friend. You came through the radio. You spoke to me in some fashion. It was something that was prepared for me that day. Saul's story of encountering God is filled with irony, and we're not going to unpack the whole thing, but understand this. There's a play all throughout this story of blind and able to see. Blind and able to see. Think about this. Saul was physically able to see, and yet he was spiritually blind his whole life, right? He was blind. He did not understand the truth, though he had full awareness of everything going on. And then all of a sudden, he encounters God, and God blinds him physically. Why? So that he might help him to be able to be unshackled or free of the eyes to see spiritually, right? For 3 days, Saul's like lost in his in what one would say he's lost in darkness while light is actually being revealed to him. Day after day after day for 3 days, he's being exposed to the goodness of God because he is now no longer able to see what the world sees, but he is beginning for the first time to see the way the Father sees. And he's waiting for God to just firm this up somehow. He has this vision. Ananias is going to come. And Ananias is going to put his hands on me. I don't even know who Ananias is, and I probably should arrest him when he gets here. And the scripture says that as Ananias does it, the scales fall off his eyes, and he's able to see. Understand that play. He's able to see. He's able to see. He's able to see. There's a new ability for him to put the pieces together. Here you go this morning. I want to ask you some questions. First, I want to ask you this. Do you find joy when you hear someone else surrendering their life to Jesus? Do you find joy when you hear the story that someone went from death to life, that someone went from blind to being able to see, that someone has a Saul kind of moment? You know, we talked about this last week. I said, you know, I told you a story. You know, you walk around Main Street and you're saying inside. You're not saying it out loud. You probably get arrested for that or something. But in your head, you're saying, I see dead people. And nobody wants to say it that way. Nobody feels good about it. And even when I said it, you kind of went, oh, that doesn't sound real nice, Pastor. I know it doesn't. But check this out. I'm longing for the day when we walk around the streets in our city and I say, I see people who are alive. I see people who are living for Jesus. I see people who are changing the world. I see people whose eyes are open. I see people who were once Saul and are now Paul. Every one of us has an opportunity to be converted into the likeness of the Father, and every one of us then have eyes to see when we see others who share in the image of the Father. Do you find joy in hearing someone's story of going from death to life? I've got a guy who's come in here and he's led worship for us a couple of times. He's from South Jersey. God is doing some crazy cool things in his church down there, and I'm just following along through Facebook, and I'm kind of living vicariously with this guy, seeing what God is doing in my hometown, and I'm like, God, way to go. You're winning people for the Lord, and I'm seeing people go from death to life. But just the other day, I saw this one guy who I knew when he was in high school, and man, he was an edgy kind of dude in high school, and he got himself into a whole lot of trouble with the law, and his body and his arms and his face kind of bear the images of folks who are getting in trouble with the law. And I'm looking at it, I'm saying, I see him in church, and he's got his hands up. He is praising God in the front row. And I'm like, God, that's a conversion story. That's a story of you doing something. Nobody can make that up. Nobody can make that happen. God, the people of God need to celebrate when someone who is lost is found, when someone who is blind is moved to be able to see. Now check this out. If we get really excited when people who are lost are found, that means we got to be willing to be really uncomfortable when we're in church. Let me say that again in case you missed it. We get really excited when people who are lost are found. That means we got to be really, we got to be willing to be really uncomfortable in church. Because all of a sudden somebody shows up and man, they got their arms all tatted up and they got something on their eyes and you're like, man, they don't look like they belong here and they're in the front row. They in my seat. They in my space. They took the last bulletin. I cannot believe it. Right? We got to be willing to say, I am excited that God is doing something in someone's life, even if it doesn't make, you know, kind of logical sense to me. God, why would you? Do you see how far away from you they've been? Yes. I mean, that's what Ananias is saying. Check this out. Ananias is like, God, you want me to go talk to somebody? I mean, look, I got a whole list of people who are kind of more like, a little cleaner on the edge, you know? A little less radical, a little less threatening, a little bit less, scary. You know, like, if you just send me to those people over there. I mean, they're really close. I mean, they holy just in how they live. They just absent of the holy part. But you know, they living right. You know, like they would fit real good in here. Send me over there to them. I mean, that's what he's saying. He's like, God, really? Saul? Think about this. Ananias says to God. To God, have you heard what he has done? I mean, that's his comeback. You know, hey, God, do you know what Ananias, do you know what Saul has done? And God's like, no, why don't you tell me? I must have been absent that day. Of course I know what he did. I'm God. But then check this out. What does he say after that? He says, go. He says, go. And his explanation for why he says go, he says, I've got a great work for that guy to do that's going to change the world. You don't know that. Just go. So I want to say again, I want to ask you again, are you excited when you see someone go who was lost be found? When you see someone who was absent show up? When you see people showing up to church who hadn't been here in a long, long time or maybe ever, are you excited by that? Or are you threatened by that, right? It's natural to be a little bit like off-put, like, whoa, wait a minute. Like, you know, like, I'm good right here. This space is good. We're kind of comfortable. We know what to do. We know when to sit. We know when to stand. Nobody has to come in and throw that off, right? We get a little bit too comfortable, and all of a sudden, God's like, I want to change that up. Got something new for you. You get excited by that. Second thing I want to ask you this morning. Is your transformation evident? I want to really talk to those who have been following the Lord for more than 5 years. Go ahead. Like, if you've been following Jesus for more than 5 years, go ahead, put your hand up. Put your hand up. I want to know who I'm talking to today. You've been following Jesus. I'm not going to ask you how long it's been, but more than 5 years. Well, let's just do this just for fun. I was at a wedding last night. They did this, but it had nothing to do with Jesus. Keep your hand up. We'll just do this. Who've been following Jesus for more than 10 years? Been following Jesus for more than 15 years? Been following Jesus. Pastor Leonard, what's that hand? What's this mean? Dude sitting back there with a hand like this. What does that mean? All right. Been following Jesus for more than 20 years. Come on. Some of y'all ain't even 20 years old, got your hands up. Come on. Following Jesus for more than 25 years. More than 30 years. More than 35 years. More than 40 years. All right, we getting there. 45 years? We getting close. 50 years. 55 years. 60 years. 65 years, 67 years, 68, 70 years, 71 years. Judge is like, I'm getting tired of holding my hand up. How long you been? How long you been following the Lord, Judge? How long you been following the Lord? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So let me talk, this is not just to judge, this is to everybody who say, hey, it's been more than 5 years that I've been walking with the Lord. I want to ask you a real pointed question. Can anybody tell? Can anybody tell? Has your transformation, is it evident to the world? Do people sit next to you at work and say, man, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is. Do people bump into you in the grocery store and say, I don't know why I'm supposed to tell you this, but I'm just supposed to tell you this. I can just tell you're somebody I need to talk to about this. Is your transformation evident? Check this out. Read through this story again. Brian, stay with me on this. Read through this story again. Watch. Saul has this moment where he encounters God, right? Ananias visits with him. The scales fall off, right? There ends the story. The next story picks up. It says Saul hung around for a couple of weeks. You know what it said? It says he grew stronger. That his testimony got bigger. That what he became now known for was different than what he was known for before. He was the guy that everybody ran away from in fear and hiding that he was going to come seek them out. And now people are like, he's the one who's leading. It actually says that he began to preach in the synagogue. Think about this. 2 weeks ago, he was finding Christians and killing them. And now he's preaching. Now he's teaching. Now he is leading. There's something that has changed about him. There's a different story that he has to tell now. And that story is what Jesus has done. I want to ask you, has your transformation become evident to the people who know you? The people who know you best, would they say, man, he follows the Lord in a way that I'm zealous for. She follows the Lord in a way that I'm excited about. Last night at the wedding, guy and gal, the best man and the matron of honor, maid of honor, are getting up telling the stories about the guy and girl getting married. And the maid of honor gets up and tells this hilarious story about the girl and their crazy story of life together and all these patterns. And everybody is laughing, and it is hysterical. It's one of those ones you're like, man, I want to retell that over and over again. It was so funny, right? All right. Then the dude gets up, and he is awkward, all right? This is being recorded. I hope he doesn't listen to it. But he is awkward. He was a kid who graduated out of my youth group. I love him to death. But he is awkward. He is like socially, like he doesn't like to engage with people like this. And he stands up there in fear and trembling. He's trying to talk. And he's like, all right, I'm going to do this. And he's telling a story about his little brother. And then he just kind of stops in the middle of the story. And he's like, look, here's the truth. My little brother has a relationship with God that I'm zealous for. And you just heard the mic drop. Everybody was like, boom, that's it. Has your transformation become evident? This young guy's transformation was so evident that on the day in which he was wedding his wife, it's what everybody was testifying about, how he walks with the Lord. Third thing I want to ask you this morning is this. When God calls us to go, are we faithful while being fearful? When God calls us to go, are we faithful while being fearful? Understand this, Ananias needed to make a decision. God said, go. He needed to decide what to do. And what did he choose? He chose to be faithful in the midst of being fearful. Don't miss this. He was scared. I would have been. You probably would have been too. He was scared. He was so scared that he said, God, would you change your mind on that, please? No, I thought it was worth asking anyway. And then he was faithful. I'm going to go. I'm going to go because you said to go, not because I understand it all, not because I have the answer, not because I completely know what to do. I'm going to go simply because you said to go. I'm going to trust that when I show up, you're going to give me the ability. There's no reason for us to believe that Ananias knew that he had the power to lay hands and heal. We don't see any story about that anywhere else. He hasn't done this before. It's not like he's known for this. God, you want me to go? You want me to go to that guy? That guy who is like, he's coming after us. He was actually on his way here anyway. He was going to get me locked. You want me to go meet him? And you want me to do something I've never done before? I've heard stories about maybe Peter doing that, but I've never done that. You want me to do that? And somehow you're going to, okay. When God calls you, will you be faithful while being fearful? The last one is where I really want to drive home tonight, today. Do you believe that you're chosen? Do you believe that you are called and appointed? Do you believe that God truly desires you? Not just do you believe it in your head, not just like, have you heard a sermon about it before? Have you heard a story about it before or anything like that? But do you believe it? Like, is it DNA'd in you? The idea of being chosen by God. When you hear that phrase, one thing that might register in your mind is 1 Peter chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there in your Bible real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2. Come on, we're going to get there together. 1 Peter chapter 2. I heard a couple amens. Not yet. Couple more amens, I'm waiting for you. I still hear a couple of pages. Here's why I'm having us read this. I'll stay there in 1 Peter chapter 2, but listen to this verse that we read earlier. It's verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, this is right after Ananias kind of wrestled with God and was like, do you really want me to go? Do I have to go? Do I have to go? Okay, I'll go. In Acts 9, verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument. That's what it says. It's my chosen instrument. He's the chosen one. He is chosen for a purpose. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is what Peter says. It says in verse 9, but you, he's talking to Christians as a whole, but you are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Check this out. It's like he's retelling the story of Saul. He was called out of darkness. He was called into the light. The light literally showed up. It was right there. And then for 3 days, he went dark again. And then everything changed after that. The transformation had happened. The life change had occurred. He had been brought from death to life. He had been brought from darkness to light. He had been changed from Saul to Paul. He had a new mission. He had a new appointment because he was chosen by God. Not because he was out wandering and seeking. Not because he had all the answers and he was studied. Not for any other reason. And God said, I've got a plan for you, and that plan is right. Do you believe? Do you believe that you're chosen by God? Do you believe that you're part of something that is special? Do you believe that you're called with a purpose? Do you believe that God considers you his special possession? Do you believe that you are part of the royal priesthood, that you are part of the holy family, that you are a chosen person, that God has indeed declared you to be alive in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? I heard three amens. Do you believe that? No. You got to go all the way back to the beginning of the sermon then. Do you believe that? Because see, when we believe that, then what happens is our transformation becomes evident. When we understand our new identity, when we understand that I'm no longer dead, I'm now alive. I got something to talk about. I got something to breathe about. I got something to be about. I got an appointment to go on. I got somebody to get in front of. I believe that God has something for you. When you surrender your life and say, God, I give it to you. I don't know why. I give it to you. I was lost in the darkness, but I'm brought to the light. I give it to you. God, I don't know how this is going to all work out. I give it to you. I posted this morning. I said, I don't know what your problem is. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've been in, and I don't know what your temptations are, but I know this. Jesus is the answer. I know this. Jesus is the answer. And so I say to you this morning, if you're alive in Christ, let's allow our transformation to be evident. Let's allow the world to see. Let's allow the light of God that has changed our life to shine. Let's let them see that the way we treat people. Let's let them see that the way we talk to people. Let's let them see that the way we engage with people. Let's let them see that the way we engage with people who look like us and talk like us and understand the language of God like us and people who don't. I'm gonna love my neighbor regardless of the God that they follow in hopes that someday they might come to know the God who I love. I'm gonna love my neighbor regardless of the God who they follow in hopes that someday they might come to understand the saving knowledge that comes from the God whom I love. Church, you alive in Christ? Church, has God changed your life? Church, is that change being evident, being made evident to the world around you? Church, you find joy when you hear the story of someone else surrendering their life to Christ?
Yes.
Then, church, are you willing to be a little bit uncomfortable as God invites people who are new to the family into the family? I sure hope the answer to all of those things is yes. And I believe on this, whatever you're going through today, whatever you walked in this week, however cruddy your week was, regardless of whose fault it was, there's only one answer. Surrender it to Jesus. Whatever you're sitting in, surrender it to Jesus. Whatever you're worried about, surrender it to Jesus. Whatever the distraction is that's getting in your mind right now when I'm preaching, surrender it to Jesus. Allow him to be the one who declares you chosen. Chosen. His precious, righteous, purposed. If we were all completely honest, there are parts of our story that look a lot like Saul. We probably didn't hunt people down to have them put in prison or life ended because they were following Jesus. But we probably, at some point, some seasons, maybe a short season, maybe a long season, maybe not for all of us, but probably for the majority of us, we've shared in turning people away from the Father by things that we've said, ways that we've acted, by places we've gone, by things we weren't willing to say. Today, find forgiveness in that. Find your identity in Christ, that you will be claimed, his chosen, purposed. God, you really want me to go talk to Saul? Ananias, you don't understand this. I've got a plan for him. It's gonna change the world. Oh, by the way, for those who aren't really familiar with the story, let me help you understand it. Saul becomes Paul. Paul becomes the great missionary. The great missionary who what? The great missionary who takes the gospel, not to the Jews, to the Gentiles. And by the way, unless you are of pure Jewish descent right now, you're the Gentiles. So you sitting here today, me sitting here today, and anybody who looks like me, you are clearly part of the Gentiles. You sitting here today, me sitting here today, understand this. Understand this, we don't belong to the family of God if the missionary doesn't bring the good news to the world. Paul, God had a plan for him. I got this. You don't understand the details, just go and trust that I do. By the way, I'm God, I know these things. Okay, God, I'll go. I'll put my hands out there. I don't know what's going to do, but I trust you. It's crazy, and God is good. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I pray right now, Lord, that right now, right here in the midst of this space, right where we're at, Lord God, I pray that you would just kind of break the shackles, God, break the things that bind us, God, break the things that hold us back, God. God, I pray that you would defeat the enemy, the voice of the enemy, the presence of the enemy, and any power that the enemy might have in moments when we have an opportunity to allow out the transformation of our life to shine in the world around us. There are times when we've kind of held it back. We've hedged it in. We've covered it over. We've tried to hide the light. In part, we do that because we don't know what will come next. Like Ananias, we're concerned about how it all might work out. In part, we do that, Lord, because we don't want to be outcast. We don't want to be set aside. We don't want to be pushed away from the family, from our community. What if I say something that people on my block don't love? Now, Lord God, I believe you're not calling us to be mean, to be evil spirited, to be bullhorn screamers, Bible thumpers. But But I do believe you're calling us to be proclaimers. You're calling us to be witness. You're calling us to be hands that are willing to touch eyes and trust that you'll do something when that happens. I do believe, Lord God, that you're calling us to take the good news from not just to those who already know and encourage them, though that's an important part, but you're also calling us to take the good news to the ends of the earth, and that means there's people who don't yet know. That means that those folks who don't yet know might actually be invited in. And God, sometimes I think about the kingdom of God like I think about my personal resources, and I think, you know, like there's a limited supply. And so if I invite someone else in, like my seat's gonna be gone. You know, a little bit less for me. But the kingdom of God is all about the abundance of grace, the openness of the space that you have. God, you're not limited. There's not a limited number of seats. God, you declare this to be an open invitation. You surrendered your life that anyone that might believe upon you might have life with you forever. Not the first 50 people. So, Lord God, I pray for a boldness over us as a church. Lord God, I pray that your spirit would descend upon this place in a way, God, that would be undeniable, Lord, that we would be empowered to walk in the grace of God, to walk in the knowledge of God, to walk in the truth of God, to be proclaimers of the good news of God, that we would step out of this building and that our lips would just be ready, God, for whatever it is. And God, you know, like, I don't have the words to say, and sometimes my words aren't the most eloquent, so God, bring the hot coal. Touch my lips, God. These might be yours going forward, not mine. And not just me. And I pray that for our church. God, for the folks who are here today that are hurting, for the folks that are here today that have some sense of loss, and for anybody who might be here today and have a sense of being lost, Lord God, I pray for your spirit upon them. Pray that they might find themselves kneeling before you and saying, God, I need you. God, I pray that they might even, you know, just reiterate what I said, that while they don't know the answer, it was told to them at least that you are the answer. And so, Lord, they might lean upon you and say, Lord, be the answer. I can say that in full confidence because you've been that answer for me. Say that in full confidence because I work alongside of brothers and sisters who faithfully stand before the people of God and proclaim the good news that you've been that for them. Oh, Father, transformation of Saul changed the world. But I believe this, Lord, so too will the transformation of each of our lives. So hold nothing back. Hold nothing back. That we might be your people. You might be our God. And you might call us to go. In Jesus' name.